We are in the midst of the story, and we want you to pick up with us. We are going to be in further into the story of Exodus. We will mention Moses and the children making it to Mount Sinai and what you heard alluded to, but before we get there, we want to remember what God is up to within the story. If you will look with me or remember with me in just kind of a review fashion, that God has been working in his people of forming and in making them into the people that he wants them to be. The people were now in Egypt, and we remember from Joseph's life after he passed away and had done such a marvelous job in leadership that the people grew in numbers. And the scriptures beginning with Exodus said a new Pharaoh arose or a new king arose who did not know Joseph. In other words, all the good things that Joseph had done, all the wonderful things that the people had done were now forgotten. A new regime was in. They were threatened. And so for 400 years, these people that we know as the Hebrews were now enslaved, and they cried out. Scripture tells us that God saw their misery. He heard them crying out to them. And so God told Moses that he was going to come and rescue. And so God calls Moses through the burning bush and prepares him to be the messenger and the message to go before Pharaoh. And so God sends Moses to those particular people. And as God sends them to those particular people, he begins to reveal to Moses his name and his power and his plan. That was last week. God told Moses, I am who I am, present with you. I am the one who is powerful enough to send the 10 plagues, and you will see wonders, signs and wonders. God's mighty outstretched arm would redeem his people. And then he would give them the plan that as they were to prepare the Passover feast with the lamb that was sacrificed, the blood that was applied to the doors, the special food and bread that they were supposed to bake, the unleavened bread, prepared to leave at any moment. Some of the other things that Jews today practice whenever they practice the Passover are bitter herbs and salt water and a paste-like substance that may have reminded them of having to make bricks of old. Also, the shank of a lamb reminded of the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood that covers the doorway. Those are the things that we review in. Today we meet Moses with the people, and they have now are making their way out of Egypt. But I want to give you kind of a verse from the book of Deuteronomy that is in your handout for you today. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Now Moses is summarizing again Deuteronomy, the second law. He is reviewing again all that has gone on in their lives. And so this is how Moses kind of sums up all the stuff of Exodus. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would obey his commands. The next part that's not on your screen, though, is he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God begins to engage these people, and notice what he says in these, some of the words that I've given you some blanks for. God led to humble, to test, and to know. Hear what these things mean. God led them. It is the word that he causes or he drives them into the wilderness. Remember, even though they had been captive, they were in Egypt, and Egypt was a very fertile land, and it was probably lush in its greenery. And even though they were captives, whenever they're in the wilderness, they would remember the food that they had had before. It may not have been good surroundings, but they were comfortable surroundings. They were thinking that they knew how to live in Egypt, and now they're being led or driven into the desert. Remember the story of Jesus in the New Testament. After he comes up from the waters of baptism, the Gospel of Mark says, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. God's Spirit leading His people into the wilderness. God's Spirit leading His Son into His own wilderness. One for 40 years, one for 40 days. You will see throughout Scripture, story interprets story. God not only leads them, but Moses tells what He's going to do to them, to humble, to test, to know. And even one more that we didn't put down, to teach. You could circle all those on your particular handout. To humble means to bring down. Whenever the children of Israel were under the taskmaster's hands, they were humbled, but they were humbled by a cruel hand that beat them down. The New Testament tells us that we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, that we ought to bow low, that we ought to intentionally, a heart decision to humble ourselves before God. The Israelites had no choice. They were humbled by the harsh whippings of their taskmasters under the strong hand of Pharaoh that was there. But God wants His people to be humble. And even in the wilderness, God is going to humble them. But why is He going to humble them? To test them. Testing has to do with proving not only how much they know, but will they obey? In this idea in Scripture, it says, so that to know what is in their hearts. Now, God knows everything, and He knows what's in our head, but this idea of knowledge has more, or this idea of knowing has more to do with an intimate relationship. It has to do with what we experience in life. So God is wanting to know in the wilderness, will these children obey me as I teach them, as I humble them, and as they train them? The Israelites were not prepared for the wilderness. It was harsh. But Jeremiah says that the wilderness was like a honeymoon. It was the time that God's people and God got to know each other better. Some of you who have been married a number of years, you look back on your life and, you know, whenever you first got married, you didn't have a pot to do anything in. Your apartment was decorated with early American Salvation Army. And it was a time of your relationship that was precious. You had nothing, but it was still okay. In the wilderness, God is giving these people nothing but His presence with them. And they would learn from Jeremiah's perspective that that was enough. But the wilderness was often called harsh. It was called desolate. It was often called a place of scorpions and snakes. Now, those are not good things. Sometimes in our own life, whenever we're in the wilderness of life, sometimes we recognize that it is precious time with our loving Savior and Lord, and sometimes we are going, oh, this is just horrible. But God wanted to know what was in their hearts. God wanted to know, would they obey Him? He tested them so that He could see whether or not they would keep His commandments. And then in verse 3 that wasn't for you in your handout, it says, He caused them to hunger but fed them. And then He calls to teach them that man does not live by bread alone. God is leading His people. God is leading us. He is causing us by His Spirit to be humble people, to be people that prove that we believe who He is by every step that we take. And we will too be pushed and tested, and He will teach us. There are three tests that come along for us in the next couple of chapters of Exodus, Exodus 15 through Exodus 17, just before they get to the mountain where they receive the Ten Commandments. And God's testing was to teach also. You school teachers that are out there, it's not that you want to just mark all over someone's paper and send it back to a student with red marks all over it. You're attempting to teach so that they can learn and then test to see what they have learned and maybe reteach so that they could learn again. God does the same thing. The first test that we find as God leads them into the wilderness is He leads them out several days. Look at your handout and let's review a few of these things. In chapter 15, verses 20 through 27 says this, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea." Could you believe that? Could you have liked to have been there, you know, whenever the 10 plagues happened and you watch God's finger destroy the gods of Egypt. And then God leads you out and you think you're doomed there at the Red Sea. And Moses holds up his staff and God sends the strong east wind that blows all night long. And then the children of Israel go through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then on the other side, Moses again lifts his staff that reminds him of God's presence, and the water closes in on them. The chapter right after that, Miriam sings a song, a celebration. It would be like the choir breaking out in all kinds of things with tambourines and shouting. We would have done it too. We had been delivered from the Egyptians fully and finally across the Red Sea. But one thing it did mean is they couldn't go back. God leading these people now through the Red Sea, but just 3 days into their journey, listen to what happens. He led them through the desert of Shur, and for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. Verse 24 was the first church meeting. So the people grumbled against Moses. What are you all snickering about? What are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, and if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. They're walking in the desert. They're 3 days out after the biggest celebration, the biggest revival that could have ever happened. God miraculously delivers them through the Red Sea, and now they are in the wilderness and they have no water. 3 days. They had seen God's hand come upon the Egyptians, but now, 3 days in, they're all like us, grumbling. Moses doesn't know where he's going. Where are we headed? He didn't even bring any water. What was he thinking? Thousands upon thousands of Hebrews making their way, and they come upon this well, this one well for thousands of people. Can you imagine the pushing and shoving that probably took place at that well? Me first. They dip the water out, and the water is for some reason bitter. Scripture tells us the name of the place was Marah. It means bitterness. But in Scripture, it seems to be that there is something different about this bitterness that seems to be here. And we learn about a piece of wood and a decree. Let's look at Marah first. On our next slide, it tells you that the word also carries the connotation not only of bitterness, but it carries the connotation of defiantness, of disobedience. The people were Marah. The people were bitter that they had been led out without any provisions. God sent them there to test them, though. Would they follow him? Would they make steps along the way whenever provisions were not there and trust God that provisions are going to arrive? Are we not just the same way? After some big spiritual experience in our own life, after some experience, it doesn't take us long to go from the mountaintop to the valley, and we turn back into grumbling people that something is not right. Not only was the place called Marah, but maybe it was called that. Not only was the water bitter, but the people were bitter, is what the story seems to say. And out of the bitterness of that, Moses begins to look around because it says, and God showed him a stick. He's carrying a rod. You know, the one that he stabbed into the water and it split. You know, the one that he put into the Nile and it turned to blood. You know, the one that he threw on the ground and it came a snake and he picked it up again. You know that rod. I'm sure Moses was thinking, I got a stick. God says, no, pick up a stick. See, I think this was a test for Moses. Moses what you're carrying is my staff, but it has nothing to do with you. Pick up any old stick on the ground and throw it in. And he does, and the water becomes sweet. And then it says something interesting, that God gave them a decree and a law. I have no idea what that is. I don't know if it's recorded anywhere else in Scripture. Those who study guess, though, that it was about community. That the decree and the law might have been a law that y'all had at home, you know, kind of the old law of please and thank you. It might have been take turns, share with your brothers and sisters around the well. It might have been something as simple as that. It had to do with community of life. And here God's community is being led out, and God is going to form them and fill them with his presence, but teach them and test them along the way so that they become the people that God wants them to be. He does the same for us. He is still teaching and testing. And some days we pass. And quite often we have to relearn the lesson. Moses now takes that piece of wood and throws it in. I think it's a test for Moses to recognize, Moses, just because you carry my staff, I can do stuff with any old stick. And God does. He uses people of all kinds in Scripture that are just sticks in his hand that he causes to use as part of his plan, as servants of his, broken sticks, crooked sticks, all kind of sticks to bring him glory. Ugoffer, somebody once said that God can still hit straight with a crooked stick. And maybe he can use even people like us today. And God not only does that, but he gives them that decree, and I think it has something to do with community, because the next couple of tests that they run into also deal with their faithfulness as well as with their community. Look with me at test number 2 in chapter 16. In verses 1 through 4, it kind of gives us the overview of the story, but all of 16 is the story. It's the famous story of God giving them quail to eat, but also manna. It says the whole Israelite community set out from Elim. Elim was the place that they had been led to, where there were more wells and more trees for the community to be able to satisfy the thirst that they had. But now they move on and they go into the desert of Sin. Now that's not sin like we know it. It probably means like the desert of Sinai. They go into the desert, which is between Elim and Sinai, the mountain. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the second church meeting. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and to gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions." The second test maybe had to do with the people sensing that they were in the desert. Were they hungry? Probably more than likely. They're now 1 month into their journey, and they're now grumbling again. Where is God? Notice what Psalm 78:18 says. It's in your handout. It says that the people were craving the food that they had had in Egypt. Matter of fact, they were demanding the food they craved. I got tickled. Lara, I don't see her in here this morning. She was talking about rushing around this morning, and she had fixed breakfast for her kids. But what did one of them want? Mac and cheese. That's what that little boy craved this morning for breakfast. He didn't want the muffins and the meal that he had made. He wanted mac and cheese. And as some of you parents know, that was not the time to pick another battle. The Israelites were in the desert. They craved the food that they wanted. Haven't you ever craved a double chili cheeseburger or something? You know, I mean, you just wanted one. You had to have it. Maybe you've been sick and you couldn't eat something and now you had a certain craving for it. The Israelites craved the food they wanted. God delivers us from our sin, but what do we sometimes do? We crave the food we want. We want to go back and play in the same sin patterns we have before because we think it felt good and tasted good. But remember, God is testing. He is molding and shaping His people even here as He molds and shapes us. And so He gives them bread from heaven. What is it, is what they called it. What is it? But He told them that they should only pick up enough of what they needed. Each day, gather enough for that day. You remember the story that if they gathered more overnight, that it disintegrated, and some did. They gathered more, and the next day it says it was filled with worms. God wishes to give us enough for each day. Not enough for us to hoard, not enough for us to stockpile and protect ourselves, but enough for each day. He's trying to teach and train His people that they need to trust Him, even in the wilderness. As I think about my own life and my own spiritual walk, I think God still tries to teach us all those same things. Whenever you can't hoard it together, whenever you're not sure exactly where you're going, Scott, will you trust me for the next step, the next provision? And will you hunger and thirst for the things I give you rather than the things you crave? It said that they were to gather an omer. I don't know what an omer is. Someone said that it's in some Bible notes, it says it was like a quart or something. Others say it was an Egyptian term, and maybe it was as small as a half a cup. The Israelites were probably not big people. And if you're wondering in the desert, they definitely didn't have the same problems we have with our food today. We were at the cookout last night, and Edgar came up to me and says, "You know, we don't ever hear any sermons on the sin of gluttony." I said, "That's right, because we're eating tonight." You know, we live in a land, most of us, of plenty, and we take on more than we need. And maybe the lesson for us was also to take on only as much as we need. It said some families were together more because their families were bigger. God was caring for the community. But here it seems to be that most of them passed the test. Some did not. What about you and me? Do we hunger for what God gives us? Or do we complain because we want what we want? We crave it. Community is important. Do we share our goods with each other? The beauty of community, of watching you support families that hurt like the one that was here yesterday. The beauty of sharing the things that we have with one another. Let's look at the third test quickly. God sends them even further into the wilderness, and they're traveling, and they come to a place that the Lord had commanded in verse 1 of chapter 17. And they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty, for they did not bring they grumbled against Moses, "Why did you bring us out in Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." That was the first rock concert that was in the Bible. Moses with his people there, the people crying out again, no water, and they're about to take up stones and get rid of him. If you were to look at the passage of Scripture in the Bible, the next thing God says to Moses is, he says, "Moses, go stand in front of the people." Now, if you're getting ready to stone me, the last place I want to be is in front of people. Because now I'm a sitting duck, unless the choir is behind me. Go ahead! And God tells Moses to take the staff. He says he goes to Mount Horeb. We think that might even be Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. They're not that far away, and he takes the elders with him, and God says, "Strike the stone." Some said, "Is this not God saying, Moses, they're mad at me. Let me take the blows. Hit me, Moses. Hit me." Did not his son do the same thing for you and I? Didn't he take the blows of our own sinfulness, take upon himself what we had done? He absorbed them and took them for us. The meal that we come to share with here in the next few minutes, though, gives us several things that I want you to see from that. Maybe it is birthed also out of the experience of the ancient meal of the Passover, where they experienced sanctification and deliverance, and where they experienced redemption and acceptance in the love of their Father. As we engage ourselves in the Lord's Supper, we too maybe can refresh ourselves on what God did then but wishes to do now. And so you and I come to share a meal of deliverance. We're not real sure if Jesus was doing the Passover the night of the Lord's Supper, or was it a different meal? Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. He and his disciples would have known it full well. But this meal that we come to share in just a moment is an important meal. We get to participate in God's deliverance and redemption for us. Also, this meal allows us to expose our heart, or this meal engages us to expose us. The night that Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave the wine and let them taste it was also the night that one betrayed him. There were betrayers among the meal that night. Scripture tells us what Judas did, but Scripture also tells us what the disciples did, that later that night they would all fall away. They had just shared the meal. This meal exposes our heart too. It exposes our heart because we, like Judas, and we, like the disciples, can betray him and can abandon him. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians that we're to examine ourselves before we come to this meal, to examine what's in our heart. So this meal exposes our heart. Let's not take it in an unworthy manner. But this meal also engages us because it exposes his heart. Exposes God our Father's heart. It exposes our Savior's heart. As there that night, according to the Gospel of John, he is sharing the meal with him, and it says he showed the full extent of his love, and he took off his outer garment and he washed his disciples' feet. And he told them that he had set the example for them, that they also ought to serve each other. Church, it's not about what we crave or what we want. Jesus tells us to show love to one another by serving one another. And as we serve, sometimes all the peripherals fall aside. All the stuff that we think is important, as we serve and love each other, it exposes his heart so that we might do what his heart shows us. And then today, as we share over this meal, it allows us to partake in a meal that feeds our deepest hunger. It feeds our deepest hunger because we need forgiveness. We need real food for the soul. We need to know what it means to be redeemed and what it means to be sent into his world. So today, as we share the Lord's Supper together, would you examine yourself? Your heart is exposed. Would you see his heart of service toward each other? And we would remember that this is meeting the deepest needs of our lives.